knowing the truth that we are set free, right? So living in the truth of who I now am in Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible say about our sexuality? Let's start right back in Genesis, because I think that is a fairly important place to start. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it.'" Genesis 2, 20, 24 says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Jesus reinforced this teaching in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 9, Jesus says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one." It is my conviction that God's designed intent for our sexuality is defined by a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. If sex outside of this is not God's intended design for any of us, so, you know, my belief is that sex should be in that commitment there between a man and a woman in a lifelong commitment of marriage. But if sex outside of this is not God's designed intent for us, what happens then if we have same gender attraction? You know? Because that is a big issue for a large number of people. As I've already said, transformation is God's design for all of our lives. Whether we have same gender or opposite gender attraction, transformation is God's commitment to us. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." These verses are not so much about those who won't inherit the kingdom of God, but is about the transformational work of Jesus Christ in all of our lives. Because there's a huge list of things there. And then it goes on to say, "But you were washed." You know, you were sanctified. So it is Jesus' commitment to each one of us to bring about transformation in our lives. The person who has same gender attraction is no exception. If a believer, then God is in the business of transforming us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is Romans 8, 29. So I'll share a little bit of my own story just so that you know that I do not just come at this from a theoretical point of view, but my own experience and journey as a Christian who struggled with and engaged in homosexual activity. I've already said, contrary to popular belief, it is not a genetic issue. Okay? There have been many studies that have looked at, so is there a genetic influence? Is there a gene, a gay gene? All current research says that there is still no clear evidence that there is a gay gene and people are born that way. You know, the people that have coming to see me, and I know in my own life, it's like though people will say, but I've always felt like that. You know, I've always felt different. But we'll look at perhaps some of the reasons as to why that has been. Look, I'll just share briefly my story, and the trouble with sharing briefly a story is that you may get the impression that, wow, that was very easy for him to go from being that to being that and think, well, it should be like that for everyone. But let me just clearly tell you that the journey out of homosexuality and into healthy relating with God and others is a major journey that is full of struggle and full of pain and effort and commitment that is really difficult, and everyone's journey is different, okay? So I was born into a Christian family, and I was the second eldest of five children. So I had an older brother, two younger brothers, and a younger sister. Very early on, now I'm telling you these things about my life because I will come back to them as and explain how they influenced my development of same-sex attraction. So very early on in my life, I was born with an inguinal hernia, and at the age of around two or three, and I'm not sure, my mum wasn't too sure when I finally asked her about that, I was put in hospital for a hernia operation. So I'd been, you know, with lots of doctors and all the rest of that, exploring all these things, and then eventually put in hospital. And in those days, kids were not allowed to have their parents stay with them. So I was put there, and I had a vague memory of being in a cot on a veranda. And when talking with Mum about that through the healing journey, it was the cot on the veranda of the hospital that I was in. But my interpretation of that event in my life was that my parents had left me there to die. That they'd walked away from me and left me. And there is a deep psychological effect that that can have on a little child's life. I was chronic asthmatic, so not able to play sport, sitting up at night trying to breathe, waiting for the doctor to come and give me a needle in those days. And my interpretation of my dad's response to that was, he was a builder, and he would have to get up really early in the morning and go to work. My interpretation of his response was that he was annoyed with me for keeping him up at night and not allowing him to have a good night's sleep because he had to go to work early in the morning. There was nothing I could do about that, but that was my interpretation of what was going on. So I also, you know, was detaching myself from my dad because I thought, you don't care about all of this. My mum obviously did. She sat up with me, you know, as mums do. And there's nothing wrong with all of this. But as you'll see, it's my interpretation of these events that had a profound effect in my life. By the time I was around 11 or so, sexual abuse in the family from my older brother to me. Now, I didn't realise it was sexual abuse at the time. I just thought, oh, well, that's what brothers do. But knew it wasn't something you would do in front of your parents. You would have to hide to do it. So it was abuse. My older brother is since passed away, and he died from alcoholic dementia. So there was something really screwed up in his life that he never got the opportunity to sort out, right, in his journey. So he did talk to me about that at some stage, and we had made our peace around all of that. But there was other sexual abuse as well in a menswear store in the city when I was 13 as well. So there were things that happened that opened me up to then same-sex sex. And it was well before I should have been opened up to anything sexual, you know. But it had an effect as well. So growing up then, I started to feel different. By the time I was 16, I started acting out homosexuality with other guys. I found out that you could meet people in certain places and you could do these things. And the difficulty was that I believed lies in all of this. I believed the lie that I could never talk to anyone about this. So back in those days, you know, I'm now 64, it wasn't spoken about like it is now, and people were not freely open about all these sorts of things and talking about them. So it was like, well, you can't talk to anyone about it, so all you've got to do is pray about it and ask God to heal you from it, and, you know, that's all you can do. But nothing ever seemed to change. So I got the belief then, which was another lie, that this was my thorn in the flesh, and that God wasn't ever going to take it away, and so I would just have to make the most of life, and if I slipped up and sinned and acted out, then I would say I was sorry and try to get back on track again, okay? By the time I was 46, I'd already been married to Janice for 16 years, and we had two children. Our children were 13 and 11 by then. Getting married didn't solve the problem. I thought, you know, if it's about sex, then if I get married, then if I have sex the way God intended it to be, then it would all be sorted out. But it's not about sex, and it's not about sexual expression. So married Janice, and after 16 years of marriage, and there was a lot of tumultuous relationship stuff happening there, and I was a really angry, abusive dad to the kids, and yet a good Christian leader in the church, you know. So there was just this double life happening, and so at the age of 46, I was arrested for engaging in a sexual act in a public toilet during work hours, and charged with that. And right at that point then, I thought my whole world had fallen apart, and I was really angry at God that he had now brought it all out in the open and in this way. And I thought, well, I've got three options. I can continue to live the lie and no one will know, or I can commit suicide, or I can tell the truth. I decided I would commit suicide because that would let everyone off the hook, and I wouldn't have to explain to anyone. No one would be shamed. The family wouldn't be shamed. But God had another plan, and I'm very thankful for that. So I went home, and after I had been charged and released from the police, went home. It wasn't with a child, it was just with another adult. But in those days, that's what happened. Went home, and after the kids had gone to bed, told Janice. And I can still remember Janice's first response to me was that if anyone else had told her that this is what I was doing, she wouldn't have believed them. That I'd become so good at living a double life. But as the journey went on, see, I'm only sharing my half of the story. There is another whole half of the story here that is a very important part of this overall story of Jesus' faithfulness to us both and to our family and to all of us in all of this. So Janice's response was then, we need to call the elders of the church, and we were going to a church where one of these girls, Angela, used to go. And the elders from the church, one of them came around and he said, look, I haven't got a clue what to do. Never heard of this before. I don't know what to do. So he said, don't tell anyone else and I'll pray for you. So he did. please don't be a church like that. That's not as helpful as you can be. You know, they were as helpful as they can be, okay? They just didn't know. And they hadn't come across it before. So, I guess, you know, you can ask me questions later on. I'm just skimming across the surface here, okay, because of the time. What I didn't notice what time I needed to sort of round up, Ryan? Six? Okay. And then we'll have questions? Yeah, okay. So my commitment initially then was to stopping the behaviour, right? Because it was now out in the open. We told our children. My son was 13 and my daughter was 11 at the time. And we thought we had better tell them ourselves what was going on, because I had been suspended from work because it happened during work hours. And so I was no longer going to work. They didn't know what to do with me there. They didn't know whether they could sack me. They didn't know whether they should offer me another position. It was just bizarre. Anyway, 2 o'clock in the morning, we were both very upset. The kids woke up and heard us crying and came in. And so we both told them that, I had this issue in my life, and that it had now come out in the open and that I needed to do something about it. But Janice was very wise and said, you know, but your dad is still the same dad who loves you and really cares for you, you know, but this is just an aspect of his life that he's now got opportunity to work on, right? So I sought counselling, support groups, and primarily spending time with God, because I did lose my job as a result of that. They just said, we would like you to leave, so would you please leave? You know, so I did. And but you know what? It was just an amazing time. I was out of work for 6 months. And in that 6 months, I think probably I cried for about the first 3 months. Because there was so much stuff that I'd never been able to tell anyone about my life that I'd hidden inside, you know? And so for God to give me 6 months off work was very gracious, you know, and kind and loving. And I was probably not so gracious back to him, because it was like initially I said, well, I have asked you and prayed and asked you to fix this and take it from me, and look at the mess you've now got me in, you know, because you didn't do it. But he's very gracious and understanding to sort of accommodate that and just, you know, push it over here and keep telling me that he does love me. Not long after that, he did reveal to me very clearly this passage in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's an incredible verse, because what it says is God does not waste anything that goes on in our lives. And the other scripture around that says all things work together for the good of those that are called according to his purpose. You know? So they're big concepts to grasp when I've, you know, spent the biggest part of my life, you know, sexually sinning at that point. How change came about, the biggest thing was, and Janice can say if I need to add any extra here, it was no longer a secret. You know, that is really disempowering to a sin that it is now no longer a secret. You know? My next commitment was I had to stop the behaviours. Right? So I did not, from that point onwards, act out sexually with another guy again. Now, that was not through my own willpower, you know, although I had to employ willpower, but I was accountable to Janice and to the kids, and I never left the house initially without someone else coming with me. Because I couldn't trust myself and didn't want to cause Janice to be wondering, so where is he, what is he doing, you know, again. So that was really helpful initially to help me stop the behaviours. Accountability, that is there. Understanding, acknowledging the lies that I believed about myself and replacing them with the truth. The Holy Spirit is very gracious in revealing truth. And so he would put his finger on something and say, okay, you've believed this. Is that the truth or is it a lie? And it's like, oh, okay, it's a lie. What is the truth then that I need to replace that with? You know, because that scripture that says it is in knowing the truth that we are set free is true. Okay? One of the biggest things, though, was to renew my mind. You know, that was a huge process, because those who understand how the mind stores stuff, you know, it's like this filing cabinet, never ending, of, you know, images and things that you've done, right? I can remember very clearly, I thought I was doing really well and not acting out anywhere. And I was sitting in the car park outside a video shop while one of the kids was inside getting a video. And it was what God said very clearly to me, not in an audible voice, just a knowing, that, you know, if what was going on in your mind was played on a screen, would you like everyone to see it? I was like, that's mean. No, I wouldn't, you know? And it was like, well, you need to clean up what goes on in here as well. It's not just enough to stop the behaviour, you know? But it's the internal stuff that God is interested in as well, you know? So renewing of my mind, you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, you know, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, okay? So do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. So that was a long process. You know, I used to carry a Bible verse in my pocket, and every time I had an inappropriate thought, I would pull the Bible verse out and read it and read it and read it and read it until the thought went away. Then I'd put the verse away. 20 seconds later, I would pull the verse out again, and I'd read it and read it and read it and read it until the thought went away again. All right? But you know what? It works. God graciously cleanses this. You know, the guy, I teach the guys now, there is a good way of doing it, not to be afraid of the thoughts that come in, but take a hold of that thought and say to God, look at what I'm thinking. I submit it to you. Forgive me for allowing it there. Wash me clean from it. And he does. You know? Okay, I realise I'm just running out of time. Okay. So there was an ongoing journey, okay, of getting to where I am now. All right, so we've just skipped over a number of years. So journeying with those who struggle with unwanted same-sex attractions. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about taking the speck from another's eye. But first, we have to remove the log from our own eye. This teaching is most often used to explain why we shouldn't judge other people, because often our sin is just as bad, if not worse, than theirs. However, close examination of this passage suggests another equally valid interpretation, and that is, if I want to help others, that is, take the speck from their eye, I must first be healed myself by having the log removed from my own eye. That is a really important principle in working with other people, journeying with other people. Now, we're all not going to be perfect in this life, but we need to be as healed and as whole as we can be, so that those things don't hinder a good relationship that we can develop with other people who need us to represent Christ to them. It's going to take a long time. So if you're going to journey with someone, we need to be prepared to be in it for the long haul, to uphold confidentiality and to foster trust. You know, homosexuality is a relationship issue, and a lot of healing occurs in healthy relating. You know, if I was to put a very simple definition of homosexuality, it could be that I'm attracted to that which I do not see myself as. Okay? You get that? I'm attracted to that which I do not see myself as. So, if I develop a healthy view of self in relationship with other of the same sex, that attraction lessens because I see myself as being whole. You know? We need to encourage them to seek professional help if that you do not need to have all the answers. You do not need to know everything. It is really important to be non-judgmental. You know, most people, when they want to journey with someone, it's about trying to tell them that this is sin and you shouldn't be doing it, you know. But I love the reading that you had right at the beginning, you know, about how did Jesus connect with people, you know? We need to accept the person as they are and recognise the behaviour as sin, keeping in mind that we are all sinners saved by grace, which is what has already been said. Neither shaming them, because that can make them feel worse about themselves and only drive them back into behaviours that they've used to medicate pain before. Acceptance does not mean approval. So I can accept a person for who they are, but that does not mean I approve of what they're doing. Be prepared to hear people's confessions, how people will sin again and how many times do we need to forgive. Matthew 18, 21 to 35 talks about that. I'm just skipping through. So stopping the behaviours is important because sexual behaviours are used to medicate or cover up underlying pain. And while you continue to engage in those behaviours, there is no way of identifying what is going on underneath. So stop the behaviours and God will put his finger on what is going on underneath, because that's where he's interested, in healing the deep wounds and the pain that is in people's lives that drive them to it. Okay? Developing a grace relationship with God, learning to love oneself, and I've already touched on renewing the mind. Excuse me, the awesome privilege we have, and I'll keep saying this, is that we have the opportunity to tangibly represent Jesus to the people we journey with, you know? And that's a really important privilege that we have. Look, I just want to quickly cover understanding developmental influences. Now, I'm going to use the whiteboard for this, because it is, I believe, a developmental outcome, okay? And when you listen to people's stories, if you know anybody who is struggling with same-sex stuff, or, you know, have a relative or a friend, you know, listen to their stories and you'll start to pick up some of the things that perhaps have contributed to where they are now. Look, just a very brief diagram of developmental stuff, and you'll see why I am a counsellor and not an artist. Okay, 0 to 3 years in the development of a child is really important, right? Because there is a bond that occurs with the mum in those early years, the years are arbitrary, that says to the child that the world is a safe place for me to be in, and they develop a sense of security. Okay? So to have a sense of security is really important in the ongoing healthy development of a child. Now, things can go wrong, and you can see what happened in my life when I was about 2 or 3. Okay? What I'm drawing here is what they will talk about if you hear the term healthy attachment, right? And we all need to be attached healthily so that we know who we are. Security, okay? Next stage is, say, 3 through to about 12, and that's mum. And there's the son. I'm only doing the son, but the same applies for girls as well, okay? Except it's here, if it's a little girl, it's exactly the same, right? So the bonding for a little girl with a mum is really important. Dad's in the picture, but not so significant in that he has no real sense of being able to bond or connect with. His time comes. Okay, here, in this stage here, the little boy is already recognised that he is like dad, right? And little boys quite often naturally just want to spend time with dad and follow dad around and do what dad does, because he recognises he is the bigger version of who I will one day become. Mum is not. Okay? But that's still important, because what he's doing is developing a sense of identity, which is really important, right? So you can see that there are difficulties in having no dad around. Now, there are lots of single parent families, and that doesn't mean this is a disaster, because there may be significant other males, like youth workers, people in church, uncles, you know, grandparents. Because, you know, in this stage here, I can see with our 4-year-old grandson how much he has connected with his dad, but also with me, you know, in his life. It really is important. We have a role to play as dads and mums, okay? 12 through to early adulthood, say 20, this is significant, period. Look, yeah. Okay, look what has happened. Dad has stepped between mum and the son in that period, okay? It is really important in this stage that the son, in a sense, be disconnected from mum to a degree and attached to dad, because healthy masculinity is imparted. So from dad to a son, healthy femininity is imparted from mum to a daughter. So the connection with mum for a daughter stays the same, right? But here for a son, dad has come between the son and mum. Okay? Now, I'm just explaining a really complex process, really trying to do it very simply and quickly. But do you see the importance of connection and identity and that masculinity and femininity in healthy ways is imparted into our children? Okay? In the best way that we know how. We're not perfect. None of our, you know, we all make mistakes. But so identity then is solidified here, right? And if all goes well, heterosexuality is the outcome for the son here. And off he goes and risks engaging with the opposite sex. Okay, and the same with a girl, right? Now, you can ask any questions you like about that when we have question time. But that very simply says that there are lots of things that you can see that can influence, you know, a perception. Back here, if you want the psychological term for myself, I defensively detached from my parents because those who were meant to be trusted to do what was good for me, from my perspective, could not be trusted because they left me in the hospital to die. You know? So when I got to here, who was I connected with? I was connected with my mum. I was not connected with my dad at all. So was masculinity able to be imparted to me? No, it was not, because he couldn't be trusted. Right? So that never happened in my life. I stayed connected with my mum, even when we got married. You know, this is embarrassing to say, but what, on the second day of our honeymoon, I rang my mum. Janice was horrified. She nearly killed me. You know, I had not disconnected from my mum. Right? So you can see, just by that simple diagram, that there are many influences. You know, there's more, like separation trauma, as in, you know, tragic things that happen in family circumstances, labelling. You know, just a kid can be labelled as gay for no other reason than just being labelled. Eventually that kid, if he hears it often enough, will think, well, if everyone thinks I am, I must be, so I'll go and try it. And the world we live in today says, if you don't know, you should go and try it. You might like it, and that might be who you are. And the difficulty with that is you set up patterns in your brain then and connections that sort of cement those sexual experiences in here. You know, it is tragic. Okay, let me just finish. I think you've already said it, Ryan. In the New Testament, Jesus gives us many examples of how to relate to people. And I think if we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, then there are examples in Scripture of how we are to relate to people who struggle with this issue. The woman caught in adultery, right? Did Jesus say, oh, you wicked woman, look at what you've done, you sinner, you'll go to hell for what you've done? No. He said nothing about the sin other than, is there any of you out there who hasn't sinned? You can cast the first stone. Off they all went. And then when there was only the woman and Jesus left, he said to her, go and leave your life of sin. You know, he didn't ask her how long she'd been sinning or how many men she'd been involved with or anything like that. He just said, no, go and leave your life of sin. The woman at the well, you know, did Jesus condemn her or judge her in any way for the life that she had lived? But no, he loved her and genuinely expressed to her that there was living water that she could have and experience. The one I love, though, most of all, and it's not a sexual experience in Scripture, but it's Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus was willing to be seen, to connect with, as the Amplified says in verse 7, a man who was devoted to sin and preeminently a sinner. You know, Jesus was willing to be seen. All the people started judging him and saying, look at him, look at him. Doesn't he know what that man is like? Why would he be connected with him? You know, now we may get that from other people who don't know if they see us sitting having coffee with someone who struggles with same-sex issues. Does that matter? No. You know, Jesus was non-judgmental. He did not point out the sin, but Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus was life-changing. You know? And that's what we want for every person that we encounter, is to encounter Jesus and allow Jesus to transform their lives. You know, again, I'll say it, we're given the awesome privilege to represent Jesus to others. In dialogue with others, always hold on to the truth. John 8, 31 and 32 says, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So it is really important, if you're going to journey with someone who struggles with these issues, there will be a huge pressure for you to accept that they can be Christian and live a gay lifestyle, and that is accepting to God. That's why this verse is really important. We need to not be taken away from the biblical truth in our journeying with. And I've seen lots of people do that. Out of the compassion they have for the people that they're journeying with, they then adjust the biblical truth. And this verse says, you know, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thank you, Johan. I'm happy to answer questions if there are any. I hope that's been helpful in some regard. There is so much to cover in working around these things. So I hope you've got your questions ready.
I've got a couple of questions that have come through on the SMS, but I think you just put up the number again. If you want to send me one now, you still can. And we'll start with these, and then if we have